The Revelation of Jesus Anointed to John by A.S. Copley. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Preface. Sometime after receiving the Holy Spirit in 1906, as they did on the day of Pentecost, I was reading another's lectures on the book of Revelation. They were not as interesting to me as formerly. They seemed dry and intellectual. Then it occurred to me that the same Holy Spirit who inspired John to write this revelation of Jesus could also inspire me to understand it. Had I not received the Spirit? Was he not dwelling in me? Had he not called me to be a preacher and teacher of the Word? Indeed, it was the Holy Spirit who was then speaking to my heart. A sweet, quiet persuasion possessed me that I did not need other men's cold notes to understand the book. Accordingly, I began to read the book itself alone. But my teacher and guide knew that a knowledge of Paul's revelation of Jesus was necessary to an understanding of this book. Hence, not until 7 years later in 1915, when pressed in spirit and urged by some of my assembly, did we begin the definite and detailed study of this wondrous volume. Our research proved so profoundly rich, interesting, and profitable that we were constrained to put our findings into print. This we did, bringing much help to many. The first edition was exhausted about 7 years later. We are continually receiving calls for our notes. Therefore, we are sending forth a fourth edition. It has pleased the Lord to give us the privilege of delivering these lessons at different times to different audiences. Hence, this little volume is the product of prolonged and thorough study. No conclusion has been hastily reached. We have not sought for something new, but for the truth. Editorial suggestion. Now that the reader may understand the book of Revelation better and enjoy it more deeply than we do, we offer several suggestions. First, become very familiar with the book as a whole by repeated readings and rereadings. This is how we learned it. Then, a study of it with the aid of our notes will prove of great profit to you. If you do not understand them, read them again. If you cannot accept them, please do not hastily cast them into the wastebasket until you have at least given them the attention that our untiring research deserves. Compare our findings with the rest of the scriptures rather than with other men's writings, then you will be unspeakably edified and refreshed. Filled with unspeakable joy at the great goodness of God, we send forth this modest volume for the glory of Him who shall be recognized soon as Jehovah the Almighty. The Author, 1942. The Introduction. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of this week he shall cause the sacrifice and the meal offering to cease. And upon a wing of abominations he shall come desolating, even unto the consummation, and that which is determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. Daniel 9:27, Revised Version. This book of the Revelation is the record of consummations. Its fulfillment will occupy the 7 years covered by the above verse quoted from Daniel. That period is called a week in prophetic language, or 7 years. It is known as the last week of Daniel. That is, there were 70 weeks, or 490 years, severed off for Israel from Gentile times, which began about 606 BC when the Jews were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Of those weeks, 69 or 483 years, which are considered to be counted from Nehemiah 2, reached to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover. See Matthew 21 verses 1 through 11 and John 12 verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 9:9 was thus fulfilled in part. Several statements in these chapters show how wonderfully typical Several statements in these chapters show how wonderfully typical that event was of our Lord's return to take the oversight of affairs in view of his millennial reign and of the reign itself. The city was moved. The multitude cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest!" Matthew 21:9. His enemies exclaimed, "Behold, the world is gone after him." John 12:29. His kingly authority and power were displayed in driving the buyers and sellers out of the temple and in healing the people. The feast prepared for Jesus, John 12:1-3, prior to his entrance into the city, typifies the wedding in the air. The time measurement from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 434 years, or 69 weeks, 483 years altogether. The last year of that count was exactly the year that Jesus rode in triumph into Jerusalem. Hence, he thus displayed his right to the princehood, which was really due him to begin then, if Israel had received him as the anointed one, Messiah, and the prince. After the 62 weeks, at the end of the 69th week, or 483rd year, Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel 9:26. Exactly 5 days after Jesus' kingly ingress into Jerusalem, he was crucified, John 12:1-12. Thus his rulership was checked. The last week, 7 years, of the determined 70 weeks, 490 years, was fulfilled immediately as recorded in the first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Psalm 118:22-25 gives us light here. Note especially verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." Hence it is called the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10, which we will examine in detail a little later. The Lord's Day begins when the Lord Jesus takes his own throne in the air. At that moment, he assumes dictatorship of affairs on earth as far as is necessary in behalf of the Jews. His princehood begins in heaven, and at the same time he exercises it in a limited sense on earth. Doubtless, this is the mighty angel standing on land and sea, Revelation 10. See notes on Revelation 10. Between verses 26 and 27 of Daniel 9 lie hidden this present church period. Of course, Daniel did not see that because it was reserved to be revealed to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:1-6. Jesus describes this same week in Matthew 24:25. He marks the middle of that week by saying, "Ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Compare Matthew 24:15 with Daniel 9:27. In our study of Revelation, we shall see with astonishing exactness the times and durations of the happenings of this week, or 7 years. For our information, we have access to only 66 volumes, all of which are inspired. As our instructor, we can depend upon one only, the one who caused these things to be written. Will the reader research these volumes with us, counting wholly and only upon the Holy Spirit? John's announcement. A revelation of Jesus anointed, which God gave to him to show his bondservants what things must take place shortly. Revelation 1:1, the Greek. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Revelation 1:1-2 of the King James Version. The definite article "the" in the King James Version is not expressed in the Greek, because Brother Paul also had a revelation of him. He says, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him as glad tidings among the nations." Galatians 1 verses 16 through 17. That revelation to Paul was inward. This revelation to John was outward. We need the inward revelation that we may fully and clearly understand the outward. We need to know Paul's teaching in order to grasp this book properly. Be it understood that this is not a revelation primarily from Jesus anointed, but it is a revelation from God concerning Jesus anointed. It is a discovery to us of how he is judging the church now and of how he shall come from heaven to judge the world and take the rulership of empires. Jesus himself is this revelation. Observe the perpetuated dependence of Jesus upon his Father. God gave him this revelation. He did not learn it. His weakness, I can of my own self do nothing, John 5, verse 30, continues throughout this age. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, 2 Corinthians 13, 4. Dear Paul saw this truth and made it his own. Hence he adds, for we also are weak in him, that is, we possess that dependent life, the life of Christ. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you, 2 Corinthians 13:4. Let us also choose this weakness, this dependent life, for we have it whether we believe it or not. Then we shall enjoy the utmost limit of God's wisdom and power for and through us for his glory now, and share his coming glory when he will no longer be dependent, but, as the glorified, anointed man, will reign, King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15, even as God Almighty, Revelation 16:7 and 14. His bondservants are to know the things which shall come to pass. Therefore this uncovering of Jesus is given to Jesus himself for him to show them to his servants. Who then dare arise and say that this is a mysterious book and not to be understood? Let us take our place as bondslaves of Jesus, read, believe, and heed these things, for it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Proverbs 25:2. Now that it is revealed, let us search out the understanding of the matter for God's glory. He sent and signified it by his angel. That is, the truths herein, in great measure, are sent forth by signs and symbols. Who was that angel? It was neither Gabriel nor Michael. Bear in mind that the word angel simply means messenger. Sometimes it refers to men and other times to non-human spirits. Here in verse 1, the angel was a redeemed human person. In Revelation 17:1, he is one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls. In Revelation 19:10, John fell at his feet to worship him, supposing him to be Christ, but the angel said to John, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow bondservant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You find the same truth taught in Revelation 22, verses 6 through 9. In our further study, we will find that nearly all the good angels mentioned are redeemed human beings who have become the messengers of God. For unto the angels, non-human spirits, hath he not put in subjection the habitable world about to come, whereof we speak. Hebrews 2, verse 5. But unto Jesus Christ. John the bondservant. The New Testament records three saints named John. The first is John the Baptist, a cousin to Jesus and 6 months older than he as to the flesh. That John prepared the way for Jesus in Israel. He called himself the friend of the bridegroom. John 3, verse 29. The second is John Mark, who was an attendant of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Acts 13. It is he who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Then, third is the Apostle John, one of the 12 whom Jesus chose to travel with him. To this one, this revelation of Jesus was signified. This John wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John. He was one of the 120 who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and spoke in other tongues. I say that he was filled with the Spirit. He was well fitted to be entrusted with such a far distant revelation of God's dear Son, on whose bosom he leaned as the beloved disciple. He had learned the Old Testament scriptures and through them knew God in a considerable measure. His writings and the treatment he received from a Christ-rejecting world indicate that he walked in the wisdom, joy, and power of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1 verse 2 summarizes his Christian career. He bare record of, or testified, the Word of God. That is, he read and expounded the Old Testament as did every faithful messenger of his day. For over 3 years he had heard the preaching and teaching of his Lord, here called the testimony of Jesus. To this he witnessed also. Thus John preached Jesus Christ from the Old Testament and from his personal knowledge and fellowship with him. John witnessed also to all things that he saw, referring particularly to the things recorded in this book. Like John, every faithful minister today reads and hears and sees, then faithfully witnesses to all with an eye single to God's glory. John's pre-benediction, Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1 verse 3. There is always much more in a scripture citation than appears on the surface, even so here. The Holy Spirit knew that the enemy would endeavor to hinder the study of this volume. Have you not heard it again and again? This is a sealed book. No one can understand it. Hence he encourages us at the very threshold to delve into it. John was blessed in receiving the revelation and in giving it to others. Therefore, John announces a special blessing to the pastor and teacher who expounds this book to his flock. There is corresponding profit to the flock that hears and heeds its contents. Why are they blessed? Because the time is at hand, that is, the time of its fulfillment. All those saints who thus received this prophecy at any time since John wrote it and received it as at hand, and saw and took their place by faith as a part of the program, will surely share in the honors and rewards awaiting the overcomers. Shall you and I not have our portion of the blessing? The blessing here mentioned means far more than simply an enjoyable understanding of the book. It means to enter into it with the whole heart, receive it as our Lord's last love message to us personally. Expect its fulfillment and purpose by faith to perform our part in the solemn and triumphant program. Reader, do you really believe that the time is at hand? Some people believe with the mouth only. In their works, gifts, and actions, they contradict their verbal statements. Let it not be so with us. Remember that if we read and heed as believing that the time is at hand, though we fall asleep before Christ comes, yet we will fall in victory and awake in victory when the first trumpet sounds. Hallelujah. John's salutation, Revelation 1 verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1 verses 4 through 6. The apostle's salutation is peculiar to this book. It is the pronouncement of grace and peace from the triune God. First, grace and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, that is, Jehovah, who will forever keep his covenant with his people. Second, it is from the seven spirits of God which are before his throne. This occurs in no other salutation. This means the sevenfold executive power and wisdom of the Son of God vested in the Holy Spirit throughout the earth. Compare Revelation 5 verse 6. And the salutation is from Jesus anointed, as seen from three angles. 1. The faithful witness, while on earth, the minister of circumcision. 2. First begotten from the dead, what he is as source, head, and pledge of the new creation. And 3. The prince of the kings of the earth, what he will prove to be as the man of destiny, to the dazzling defeat of all his foes. Here we behold the three offices of the Anointed One, prophet or witness, priest, as implied, or king. Here we behold the three offices of the Anointed One, prophet or witness, priest, implied, king. How fitting and precious John's lofty exclamation of honor unto him that loved us as Jehovah, and washed us from our sins in his own blood as the Redeemer, and hath made us kings and priests unto God as our Lord. Are you surprised that he adds, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, into the ages of the ages? Nay, we join with John in shouting one eternal Amen. John's acclaim, the key. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. Revelation 1 verse 7. This is the key verse as to the purpose of the book. It shows that its great theme is the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven. Many events precede it, prepare for, and lead up to it, and others will follow and complement it. The clouds here mentioned are the saints, resurrected and translated beforehand, who will be revealed with him. It agrees with Jesus' own words in Matthew 24:30. Doubtless, the cloud of Isaiah 60 verse 8 and Hebrews 12 verse 1 speaks of people, also the clouds of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The cloud that received Jesus in his ascension was doubtless the resurrected Old Testament saints who came out of their graves and entered into Jerusalem the day Jesus was raised. Compare Matthew 27 verses 52 through 53 with Hebrews 11 verse 35. In Jude 1 verse 12, false prophets are called clouds without water. Note that in our key verse more than one cloud is mentioned. How beautifully this forecasts in one word and agrees with Revelation 19 verses 5 through 7. We read of at least three crowds or clouds: his servants, ye that fear him, and his wife, one sublime parade made up of three distinct companies or cohorts. How beautifully this forecasts in one word and agrees with Revelation 19 verses 5 through 7, where we read of at least three crowds or clouds: 1. His servants, 2. Ye that fear him, and 3. His wife. One sublime parade made up of three distinct companies or cohorts. At the threshold, our key verse announces the revelation of the Christ, or the mystery Christ, Jesus Christ, and his body, the church, which is called the angels of his power, the saints in whom he shall be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 10. Three classes on earth shall see the Lord when he is revealed. Every eye, all believers then on earth, for they will be looking for his return. They which pierced him, the Jewish nation, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. All people who will not have believed on him before. John's heart beat in full sympathy with the Lord. He did not feel badly at the wail of the wicked. He exclaimed, "Even so, Amen." And the new man today is in perfect agreement with the just God in all his dealings with men, be they ever so severe. The new man knows no carnal pity for the flesh. The sudden interruption of the next verse seems to indicate that the Lord himself powerfully witnessed to John's acclaim and declared of whom he was writing and what title of authority he should then bear. As if his pen were seized with another hand, he wrote, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the ending." As if his pen were seized with another hand, he wrote, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." Oh, the scope of those words. "Saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Revelation 1 verse 8. Observe that what the first person of the Godhead is called in John's salutation, Revelation 1:4, is here ascribed to the second person, namely Jehovah. Why? Because when Jesus anointed will be revealed from heaven with his glorified saints, then his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Age-Lasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6, which agrees with Revelation 19 verses 13 through 15, but not until then. Several other words and phrases harmonize perfectly with our key verse. For example, must shortly come to pass, this prophecy, the time is at hand, Revelation 1 verses 1 through 3. The word quickly, Revelation 3:11, and the phrases till I come, and to the end, and as a thief, Revelation 2:25 and 26, and Revelation 3 verse 3, all carry the same import. Also Revelation 22. We need to study these citations closely. Be it remembered that this revelation was given 19 centuries ago, but was it fulfilled then? Did Jesus return then? Nay, we shall see that the substantial fulfillment of this record is yet altogether future. Expositors generally dwell at length upon the seven letters to the seven churches and find in them a historic fulfillment of seven periods of the history of the church. Doubtless, they serve that purpose. We need not give them any special attention in that respect, for we find in them a deeper and larger purpose. The aforementioned words and phrases demand the latter. Great days ahead. Another year is ending and serious times are pending, but we are looking up to heaven. All things are quickly changing, man's plans are disarranging, but calming grace to us is given. Our Christ is soon returning, the world will then be burning. Oh, what a sad and dismal story. The Lord will then be reigning, and saints he now is training will then be with him in the glory. Our Christ the victory's winning, millennium beginning, and Jews accept redemption's story. The wedding bells are chiming, all heaven and earth are rhyming, and all creation throbs with glory. Five vision viewpoints. There are five vision viewpoints, John's fingerboards. These should be considered closely by the student. The apostle was, in his spirit, in five different localities and positions in the vision from which he beheld the contents of the book of Revelation. Their fulfillment is not exactly in the order in which they were given. For example, the period of the first vision embraces all the others, and the sixth chapter extends from the beginning to the ending of the 7 years. At the outset of our study, be it remembered that the first three chapters of Revelation cover this entire church age. Revelation 4-19 covers the 7 years of the beginning of the next age. More is written in the Bible about that period than of any other time of similar length. The first vision viewpoint, Revelation 1 verse 10. I became, or came to be, in spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a voice, loud as of a trumpet. Revelation 1 verse 10 in the Greek. This is by far the most important viewpoint. In the book of Revelation, this is the key verse as to the interpretation of the series of visions, even as verse 7 is the key verse relating the purpose thereof. Therefore, let us camp here and get a clear understanding of this viewpoint. Some expositors teach that this verse means that John was in the Holy Spirit on Sunday. Such a view is not at all in keeping with the wording of the text. The definite article "the" is not given. It does not read "in the Spirit," but "in Spirit." Neither is the article given in Revelation 21:10. Is it not an insult to the apostle's official place and his piety to say that he was in the Holy Spirit on Sunday? He was considered a very devout saint, hence in history he is termed St. John the Divine. He was in the Holy Spirit every day. He lived and labored in the power of the Spirit for which he was exiled. Perhaps some preachers and teachers do not know by experience what is meant by being in the Spirit. Indeed, we need to be in the Spirit to understand this book as well as all spiritual truth. What is meant by the phrase, the Lord's Day? It means the entire period of the universal dominion of Jesus Christ, that is, his millennial reign. The Lord's Day is the antithesis of man's day, 1 Corinthians 4:3 in Greek, which Paul terms this present evil age, Galatians 1:4 Greek. Beginning with the crowning of Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, God gave world dominion into the hands of men. Gentile dominion, or man's day, will end when the Lord's Day begins with the crowning of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. Presently, we shall see that it will embrace the day of the Lord, see the book of Joel. David, looking forward through faith's telescope, exclaimed, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it," Psalm 118:24. He rejoiced in hope of the millennium. John was transported in his spirit into the glorious time toward which all believers are looking. He was in the spirit of that day or period. He was in an attitude of looking forward into the eternal future. Paul experienced a similar transport when he said, "I knew a man in Christ caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words." 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. John was not carried forward in his body, but simply in his own spirit. All the apostles were anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, and that hope was to John of the most absorbing interest. Compare the apostles' query in Acts 1 verse 6. The entire content of Revelation proves this to be the meaning of verse 10. Revelation is called the words of this prophecy, Revelation 1:3. The announcement, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," Revelation 1:7, was an outburst of his being in spirit on the Lord's Day. As the Holy Spirit set Ezekiel upon his feet, Ezekiel 2:3, so the same Holy Spirit set John in spirit on the Lord's Day. To him, it was as if the scenes described in this book were actually coming to pass before his eyes. That is the meaning of being in spirit in the Lord's Day. Men argue that the phrase "the Lord's Day" means Sunday because the grammatical construction differs from that of the phrase "the day of the Lord." The grammatical construction of the phrase "the Lord's Supper" is exactly the same, 1 Corinthians 11:20. Does anyone doubt that it was the supper of the Lord, the feast in memory of Christ's death for us? That construction is peculiar to the Apostle John's writings. We read of Abraham's seed in John 8, verse 33, 37, and 39. In that connection, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," John 8, 56. Was that not the Lord's day? Will anyone call my day Sunday? Surely no one will limit the phrase "my day" to our Lord's ministry on earth. We give due regard to the first day of the week, even as did the disciples. That was the first day not only of the week, but also of a new era, which Jesus Christ introduced by his resurrection. It would have been the first day of the millennium if Israel had accepted Christ as their Messiah and King. It was the first day of Daniel's last prophetic week, 7 years, Daniel 9:24. Therefore, the first day of the week was prophetic of the Lord's Day. But the New Testament never terms Sunday or the first day of the week the Lord's Day. John's actual experience. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks," Revelation 1 verse 12. The Apostle John was driven to the island on account of his faithfulness to God's will. Therefore, we repeat that he was in an attitude of looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Titus 2, verse 13 of the Revised Version. As a kingdom apostle, he was looking for Jesus to come and reign. Suddenly, he found himself in that very day or time for which he was yearning. I say that he was looking forward, for he declares, "I heard behind me a great voice." Note that when the voice had ceased, John turned to see the voice, that is, to see the person who spoke. This is marvelously significant. He turned from a forward gaze to a backward gaze. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Let me emphasize that this reversed gaze is full of deep meaning. To understand the book of Revelation, we must stand in spirit where John stood and look back. We must view each event from his viewpoint. We can see the north side of a house from the north viewpoint only. We may understand the happenings of the Lord's day from the viewpoints of that day and from no other. By faith, we enter into the vision which was given to the apostle and study it from his points of view. John remarks, "Immediately I was, or became, in spirit," or "he carried me away in spirit." With the phrase "in spirit," compare Revelation 4 verse 2, 17 verse 3, and 21 verse 10. People generally consider Christendom from the standpoint of being in the midst of it, but like John, we must study it from the viewpoint of the Lord's day. John, looking back, beheld the Son of Man walking in the midst of the churches with flaming eyes and fiery feet, judging as an examiner every member as to his conduct. The closing days were especially emphasized to him that judgment must precede and prepare for the Lord's day. In the capacity of judge, our dear Lord Jesus searches believers and separates them from the power and love of the world and from the religiousness of the age. He also separates believers from believers. The seven letters of Revelation 2 and 3 prove this to be true. Peter teaches the same things, saying, "For the time will come that judgment must begin at the house of God." 1 Peter 4:17. The happenings of the first three chapters of Revelation were seen from the first viewpoint. A ninefold description of Christ as the judge is found in Revelation 1 verses 13 through 15. The judgment of the church is given in Revelation 2 and 3. The Lord's Day explained more fully. That period will begin with Christ taking his own throne in heaven, salvation and the kingdom of our God. Revelation 12:10, must obtain or prevail in heaven before they can obtain or prevail on the earth. John saw that a throne was set or being set in heaven and one sat on the throne. Revelation 4:2. The Lord Jesus is that one. The Lord's day must begin in heaven before the day of the Lord can begin on earth, because his operations on earth will proceed from heaven. The commencement of the Lord's day is indicated in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Then he will return to heaven with the saints and occupy his own throne. The Lord's day, in its full duration, will embrace the entire millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That period is also termed the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 2 Corinthians 1:4. The first 7 years of that period, called the tribulation, will be an intrusion because the nations will insist on continuing their dominions. Their refusal to accept Christ as the universal ruler will stamp them as usurpers. Therefore, he will be compelled to fight for his right to reign. That refusal and the refusal of the Jews to accept Christ as their Messiah will occasion the tribulation days of 7 years. The last of those years is called the Day of the Lord, a frequent phrase in the Old Testament. See 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That will be a brief period of retributive judgment upon the wicked. It is termed the Day of Wrath in Revelation 6:17, 11:18, 14:10, 15:1 and 7, 16:1 and 19:15. Joel says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it be. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel 1 verse 15 and 2 verses 2 and 11. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. Zephaniah 1 verses 14 through 18. Read these utterances and ponder. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Matthew 24, 22. In that short time, the great whore, the false church, will be judged. The battle of Armageddon will be fought. Satan will be cast into hell, and the two beasts cast into the lake of fire. All world dominion will be brought completely under the control of Jesus Christ as Almighty God. Precisely put, the Lord's Day falls into three sections. The tribulation time, or 7 years, occupies the first two sections, and the third section is from the Battle of Armageddon to the end of the millennium. The second vision viewpoint, Revelation 4, verse 2. Here John is caught up to heaven in his spirit and beholds the throne of Christ as it will be set up, the full overcomers being with him. He observes also the announcements and executions of judgment on the earth. Mainly, this point includes Revelation 4, verse 9. Mainly, this point includes Revelation chapters 4 through 9, 12, and 14 through 16. He sees three distinct ranks of believers: the four living creatures and 24 elders, the countless company of Revelation 7, and the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and 14. The third vision viewpoint, Revelation 13:1. In his spirit, the apostle stood upon the sand of the sea. The sand figures the shifting, unsettled conditions of the nations. He beheld also the formation and career of the seven-horned world empire. The fourth vision viewpoint, Revelation 17, verse 3. John was carried away in spirit into the wilderness, which represents the world. From thence he beheld the judgment of the harlot, the overthrow of religious Babylon, as related in Revelation 17 and 18. The fifth vision viewpoint, Revelation 21, verse 10. He carried me away in spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21, verse 10. This scene connects us with eternal things. These last two viewpoints strongly confirm our interpretation of Revelation 1, verse 10, I became in spirit on the Lord's day. The article the is not in the Greek in any of the four quotations. It does not say in the spirit, but simply in spirit, exactly as our common version gives in Revelation 17, verse 3. Revelation 1, verse 10 and 4, verse 2 are precisely the same. I became in spirit. Note that in the first, second, and third scenes, the apostles stood at or near the commencement of the 7 years. In the last scene, he stood about 1,000 years later. Only in the first scene did he have the backward gaze, Revelation 1:12. The word behold as an exclamation occurs 25 times in the book of Revelation. The inspired outline. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things. Revelation 1, verse 19, Greek. The things John had seen are in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18. Study the ninefold description of the Lord Jesus, the judge of the church. The things which are refer to this church age. Revelation 1, verse 20 explains that the seven stars are the seven angels, that is, messengers. In Revelation, the word angel or angels occurs 72 times. Evidently, only five of them are disembodied spirits. All the others are human messengers. Observe that the 12 angels figure the 12 tribes, Revelation 21, verse 12. See also Revelation 21, verse 17. Compare Matthew 24, 31 and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, where angels mean saved human beings. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. All Christendom throughout this age is pictured by the seven churches and their angels, that is, their pastors or leaders. The goodness and badness of Christendom is described in Revelation 2 and 3. The things which shall be after these things are laid out in the remaining 19 chapters of Revelation. They record the happenings of the age or dispensation that follows the church dispensation. Note that Revelation 4 verse 1 declares, "I will show thee things which must be after these things," that is, after the things outlined in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Therefore, Revelation is not history from chapter 4 on, but prophecy. The events of Revelation 4 to 22 are yet to be fulfilled. "Write the things which thou sawest, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," Revelation 1, verses 19 and 20. What the apostle saw is called the mystery because the truth of God as relates to Christendom is a secret hidden in these symbols. This agrees with Jesus' words to the disciples in Matthew 13. "This present church period is the kingdom of the heavens in mystery." He said, "I speak to them, the multitudes, in parables because it is given unto you, his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given." The seven parables of Matthew 13 are the master's pen picture of this religious age. They have a remarkable correspondence with the letters to the seven churches, which we will study under Division 2. The Holy Spirit alone can enable us to grasp the meaning of those parables and of these symbols. How necessary, then, to be filled with the Spirit. The judge described Revelation 1 verses 13 through 16. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Revelation 1 verses 13 through 16. John relates also that he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, Revelation 1:13. The voice which John heard behind him was great like a trumpet. It was so august that he dared not move until he ceased speaking. The ninefold description that followed was so sublime that he could scarcely believe his own eyes, which informed him on looking backward that before him stood the man with whom he had fellowship for over 3 years. Hence, he adds, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead," Revelation 1:17. Let us look at this majestic personage. The ninefold description. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. Every item of the ensuing description stamps it as official. During this church age, Jesus is in heaven, fulfilling his high priesthood, mediating for his people before God. But here the apostle sees him on earth, walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the churches. Evidently, the Lord's clothing speaks of his official robe as high priest. The word for clothed, having been clothed, is the same as endued in Luke 24:49. When the Holy Spirit came upon him in the Jordan, he was endued with power, invested with authority from on high. That investiture was for his past prophetic office, his present priestly office, and for his future kingly office. As Jesus is interceding in heaven in our behalf, so here he is seen with high priestly authority, mediating before God amidst the saints on earth. His ministry here is searching, probing, and examining in view of instruction, correction, and rebuke, as qualifying the saints to reign with him during the coming age. Gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Babes in Christ need the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. But we cannot expect to be babes always. There comes a weaning time when mothers gird up their breasts. Likewise, a judge restrains his affectionate nature. He notes closely all the evidences for and against the one being examined, and gives sentence accordingly. In Revelation 15:6, we behold certain saints with their breasts girded with golden girdles, ready to pour out the 7 last plagues upon the earth. They assist the Lord Jesus in judging the world. No doubt the spiritual saints are the agencies through whom he now judges the whole of Christendom. Do not ye judge them that are within? 1 Corinthians 5:12. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Daniel 7:9 records about the same things of the Ancient of Days, which suggests the majesty, purity, holiness, sublimity, and eternity of him who walks throughout the church. As God manifest in the flesh, Jesus is seen here in the capacity of judge as truly as in the capacity of Savior. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Every member of Jesus' body here speaks of him as a judge. Nothing escapes the scathing scrutiny of his holy justice. I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, Jeremiah 17:10. Nor does he look upon appearances, but upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. The word is the instrument of this examination. For the word of God is quick, or living, and powerful, efficient, and sharper than any or every two-edged sword, piercing, penetrating even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The candlestick examiner is doing these very things by means of the preaching and teaching of the full gospel of God's grace and the gospel of glory. No saint escapes this judgment. Neither is there any creature or created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him, laid bare before, taken by the throat and exposed, opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, with whom is our reckoning. Hebrews 4:13. Thank God we shall all be justly rewarded according to the deeds done in the body. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Every new item describing the judge seems to intensify the judgment. Brass always symbolizes judgment. The brazen altar consuming the slain lamb pointed to Calvary, where our sins were judged. Fine brass witnesses of intricate judgment. Burning brass flames out scathing, unsparing judgment. This whole clause declares that the Son of God is moving by the Spirit through the Word, throughout the church, judging everywhere in the minutest manner. God be praised! The same Word that consumes the dross also builds up that which remains. The Word that condemns the wrong also confirms the right, which is comforting. And his voice as the sound of many waters, Daniel 10:6, says, as the voice of a multitude. Both of these utterances have a correspondence with Revelation 19:6, where the saint's voice is as the sound of many waters. As stated above, full-fledged believers, being in fullest sympathy with Jesus Christ, are the present executors of the divine judgment of the church. This accounts for the voice sounding so loud to John. Compare Ezekiel 1:4 and 24. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Revelation 1:20 informs us that the stars are the angels or messengers, pastors of the churches. As the 7 churches represent the entire church during this age, so the stars represent all the gospel ministers of the age. The word star suggests that this age is night, in the sense that Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is absent. Paul terms it this present evil age, Galatians 1:4, evil because its characteristic feature is religious legalism. It is also man's day, 1 Corinthians 4:4. What an honor and yet what a responsibility rests upon the servants of God. They are the leading luminaries of men today. How sad that many of them are dark lanterns and give false light. As the harbinger of the millennial day, Jesus announces himself to be the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16 and 2 Peter 1:19. Then he will arise as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. Meanwhile, during this present time, the Lord holds and guides his true messengers and rebukes and chastens the others. Each will be rewarded according to his works. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This sword is none other than the word of God, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, as cited above. That word is judging us now, reproving, correcting, and instructing us. If we yield to its faithfulness today, we will escape its condemnation and not be ashamed at his coming. There is no getting by the fact that our continual attitude to God's written word will determine our present victory and joy and our eternal sphere and reward. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In Revelation 10:1, we read that his face was like the sun. Saul saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, Acts 26:13, which was the effulgence of this same glorified man. Should we wonder at John saying, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead"? Ah, he was gazing upon a sun-clad, majestic, hoary-headed personage who had flaming eyes, brazen feet, and a thundering voice, walking, searching, roaring, revoking with authority in the midst of the candlesticks. You say, it was only a vision, but the facts visioned have proved to be far more real and majestic than the vision. Truly, Jesus Christ is solemnly searching, weighing, and separating his people. Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, saith the Lord, Ezekiel 34:17. Else how shall the Lord, the righteous judge, make it manifest as to who is building with wood, hay, and stubble, or with gold, silver, and precious stone? Who shall be found ready when the trumpet sounds? Be it understood that this judgment of the church is absolutely necessary before the judgment of the world can begin. There must be a company of first rank, full-fledged overcomers in heaven, with glorified bodies to assist the Lord Jesus in judging the world. Do you know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Consolation of the Judge, Revelation 1:17-18. And he laid his right hand upon me. Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. But I became dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of the ages. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation 1:17-18. The sight of such holy majesty and authority is too much for mankind because of sin in the flesh until we get our glorified bodies. Daniel had similar experiences. Once he said, I fainted and was sick days. I was astonished at the vision. Later he declares, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. I became dumb. Neither is there breath left in me. Daniel 8:27, 10:8-15-17. But God sent comfort to him through Michael. How rich are these words of comfort to John. One thing the Lord did, and six facts he stated of himself. He is the first, not in point of time only, but especially in point of excellence. That is, he is the chief. He is also the last. The Greek word eschatos means the farthest, the uttermost, the extreme, the remotest, the limit in every direction, the innermost, the lowermost, the uppermost, the last. Jesus Christ is not the first Adam only, for he was before Adam, but he is the chief Adam, the first Adam, having been a figure only, Romans 5:14. He is the chief Adam from every viewpoint. He is also the last from every viewpoint. He knows the deepest fellowship with the Father and with the saints, the innermost. He earned the highest glory, the uttermost. He is the circumference of all, the outermost. What unspeakable comfort that he who stands in the midst so majestic, holy, and terrible is he who became dead for our sins and is alive to all eternity. Finally, he has unlimited authority and power over the grave and the lower regions. In due time, he will deliver his elect from the former and purify the latter from demons and the wicked dead and cast them into the lake of fire. The Lord showed his authority and power over the grave and the lower regions when he was raised from the dead. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. It is also written that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. See also Romans 10:7 and 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19. Doubtless, when Jesus arose and ascended, he robbed Abraham's bosom. Luke 16, verse 22. The receptacle of redeemed spirits from the beginning until Christ came, of all those spirits therein imprisoned, and took them to heaven with him. The prisoners of hope, Zechariah 9, 12, were then released. Therefore, since Jesus ascended to heaven, those who die as believers go immediately to heaven. This is Paul's meaning in expressing a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1:23. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, the same apostle states a similar fact. We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be with Christ now in heaven without a body is far better, hence far more desirable than to be here in this fragile body and absent from the Lord. The day breaks. We soon shall stand with Christ at break of day, when rays of sunlight first shall gild the clouds, and all the mists of night are swept away with all the fears that night enshrouds. The lowering clouds that fain would linger on with chilling blasts that seek to hurt and freeze shall all give place and flee away at dawn, and we will marvel that they cease. While through the air shall float the glad new song of ransomed souls that rise to meet the day when God himself shall righten every wrong and he shall wipe all tears away. Mary M. Bodie.